I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Good morning, church family. How are you doing? Awesome. I love great. If you haven't done so, please take out your message outline. It's in your program today. We would encourage you to do that. How many times have you said something like this? I'm not happy. I'm not happy. Have you maybe ever said something like this? How can I be happy? If you've ever asked that question, how can I be happy? I want you to know we can help you. We can help you with that. We're beginning a brand new message series today that's on the book of Philippians. It's a small letter found in the New Testament portion of the Bible. We're going to be going through it verse by verse for the next several weeks together. And you see our message title is called The Habits of Happiness. The Habits of Happiness. Before we jump in to look at that little letter we call Philippians, I want to call your attention to the first fill in the blank on your outline. Let's quickly kind of set the table for the whole series. Let's look at five laws of happiness. Five laws of happiness. Here's the very first one. Don't look for happiness. Don't look for happiness. You need to create it. Don't look for it, create it. Happiness is not something that you look for. It is indeed something that you create. It is your choice. You are pretty much as happy as you choose to be. And in this series, we're going to learn that it's not really that hard to create these habits of happiness in your life. Law number two, happiness isn't the goal. It is not the goal. It is a byproduct. A byproduct. It's a byproduct of right thinking, right living, right acting. If you make your goal that my goal is to be happy in life, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to live a very self-centered life and you will never be happy. Happiness is the result, a byproduct of something else. Don't make it your goal. Law number three, my habits create my happiness. My habits is what creates happiness in my life. Happiness is a choice. Somebody put it this way. They said this, we shape our habits, and then our habits shape us. And we're going to find out that is indeed true. We're going to be looking each week in this series at some of these habits we need to develop. But you can create the habits that will lead to happiness in your life. Here's law number four. Happiness based on happenings is temporary. Happiness that is based on happenings is temporary, but happiness built on habits is long-lasting. For instance, if you go to Disneyland, you're a happy camper. Oh, we all have fun in the happiest place on earth until we leave and we figure out how much we spent. Then we're sad, okay? So it's kind of one of those deals on that. You're happy because you've heard all about this one particular movie and you can't wait to see it. So you get a day, you're going to go see that movie. You're happy. You see the movie and it's not all it was cracked up to be in your book. And so you kind of walk away. You're a little bit disappointed. Christmas, we spend months, weeks on end waiting for that special day. Anticipation is at an all-time high. We are happy, happy, happy. And then at the end, when the last present is unwrapped, you know what we do? We look around and we go, is that all? Is that all? And we're disappointed on that. If you base your happiness on happenings or an event or circumstances, when it's over, chances are the happiness is going to fade away. It's going to be short term. Happiness is based on habits that is a long term deal, a long term. You're going to be happy for the rest of your life. And then here's law number five of happiness. Happy habits are as addictive as bad habits. They're as addictive as bad habits, but they're a whole lot more rewarding. Bad habits do not happen overnight. It takes time to develop them. The same thing is true for good habits. Good habits do not happen overnight. It takes time to develop them. But happiness and the habits of happiness can be developed so that they become habitual in our lives. So as we begin this brand new series, again, based on a little letter found in the New Testament portion of the Bible called, we call it Philippians because it was written to some Christians in the ancient Greek city of Philippi. Let me give you a quick background of the book, a quick background. Here's some fill-ins for you. First of all, this letter was written by the great missionary Paul, the Apostle Paul. We studied a ton about him in our series we just finished called Aftermath. So we talked a lot about Paul. It was also written by a man he was mentoring, a young man he was mentoring by Timothy. It was written around 60 AD. Again, this is 27 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Remember how we talked about in the Aftermath series, those early Christians didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written at that time. And this is kind of one of the examples. This was written 27 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It was written while Paul was in prison. He was in prison. Got a map just to show you kind of where these things are, and I forgot my little my laser beam. So you're going to see the boot, Rome, up in the upper left-hand corner. There you can see Rome there. This is going to really be tough without my pointer. Go where you see kind of the line going across there, right in the middle of that line above the Aegean Sea, there's Philippi, right there it is. It's a Greek city. So Paul in Rome in prison writes to a church that he started in ancient Greece in Philippi. Next, fill in the blank. This letter is actually a thank you note. It is a thank you note. He is thanking the church at Philippi for their financial gifts, their prayers, their love, their support. It is a very, very personal letter, and it centers around the theme of joy or happiness. Happiness. In fact, I want you to write down beside the word happiness, write down 17X, because 17 times in this very short letter, Paul's going to use the word joy, rejoice, enjoy, happy, or happiness 17 different times. Keep in mind, Paul is writing this in prison, so automatically we learn a very important principle about happiness or joy. He's writing this from prison, not a nice place to be in that day and time especially, but yet his letter is full of joy, so happiness is not based on your circumstances. He was writing it from prison. If you want to be happy, where do you start? Do you start with time usage? Do you start with having a lot of money type of thing? Here's what Paul writes. Paul writes that happiness starts with our relationships. It starts with our relationships. It is impossible to be happy while your relationships are unhappy. Most all of us know someone who's probably very well off, has a lot of money type of thing. They can purchase all the happy events that you and I could possibly imagine. And yet, if they're in the middle of a divorce, they're not happy. They are not happy. Relationships, if your relationships are not happy, your life is not going to be happy either. And so as Paul begins to write, he's talking about how to have healthy relationships, how to have healthy relationships. This is where you start. And we're going to see in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, he is going to give us four principles, four habits to begin building into our lives on how to grow healthy relationships to have happiness in our lives. If you brought your Bible today, and I want to encourage you during this series, I know that I have spoiled you by always having the verses on the screen and on your outline. So I have inadvertently trained many of you not to bring your Bible. Shame on me. We want you to bring your Bible or have it on your smartphone. Have it somewhere where you can write on it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I was always taught, don't you dare write in a Bible. Don't you dare do that. Anybody else taught that? Nobody, good, you grew up in good families, and I was taught don't write in the Bible. It was a sacred, holy book, and it is. But I believe you write in your Bible. You underline, you take notes in your Bible, so that when you go back and read something, you go, oh, I remember that now. Oh, yes, oh, that was the point type of a thing. So I want to encourage you, bring your Bible or have it on your smartphone, and hopefully you've got an app where you can take notes even on your smartphone. This is going to be on the screen for you. It's not on your outline, but I'm going to read you the first 11 verses of the book of letter of Philippians. Paul writes, and here's what he says. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It is written to all of God's people in Philippi who believe in Christ Jesus and to the elders and deacons. These are the church leaders there in that particular church. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you and I make my requests with a heart full of joy because you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. It is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, defending the truth and telling others the good news. God, who knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and pleasure to God. Four principles on how to grow healthy relationships in the opening words as Paul begins to write that letter. If you and I practice these four habits, these four principles, they become habits in our lives. Our relationships will become more enjoyable. Our happiness will be greater. Now, as we go through these are not earth-shattering. You're not going to go like, wow, I never heard that before. You're going to hear these and you're going to go, I know that. I've heard that. Probably have. But here's the problem. You don't practice them. I don't practice them. And as a result, we don't have happiness. It's the one thing to hear it and say, oh, I've heard that. I know that. It's another thing to put them in practice. If you do, again, your relationships, my relationships will be transformed. We're going to be happier. Here's the very first principle that Paul writes about. He said, be grateful for the people in your life. Be grateful for the people in your life. Research has shown, study after study after study, just Google it, fill in the blank. Study after study links gratitude to happiness. There's a link between gratitude and happiness. In other words, the more grateful you are, the happier you are. The reverse is also true. The more ungrateful you are, the more unhappy you will be. So we need to cultivate in our lives this attitude of gratitude. How many of you are familiar with Willy Wonka? All right, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Did you know that there is a new Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory musical? In fact, it is playing currently here in San Diego, and Janie and I went to see it Tuesday night. Pretty cool, pretty neat, but I was reminded of those 5 golden tickets. Do you remember the first 4 winners of those golden tickets? Could you describe those 4 children that won those first 4 golden tickets? I have developed a word in my mind. I think it goes something like brats, right? I mean, these were kids who were never satisfied, could never have enough. They always wanted more type of a thing. And so, you know, they just couldn't be pleased, if you would. And yet then there was Charlie Buckets, who was grateful, who was so pleased to have one bar of chocolate once a year on his birthday, right? He had an attitude of gratitude. As adults, we can become like the 4 kids in the Willy Wonka story because we're just never satisfied. We're never happy. Paul, as he begins this letter, writes in verse 3, he says, every time I think of you, and again, he's in Rome, they're in Philippi, I do what? I give thanks to my God. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. In other words, he says, when I think about you, I remember the good times. I remember the good things about that. This one simple truth can literally transform our relationships. It can transform our relationships. When marriages stop doing this, marriages begin to crumble. When we stop remembering why I married you in the first place, when we stop remembering what attracted me to you, when I stop remembering the good times that we've had, when we stop that, we stop being grateful and our relationship begins to take a decline. I want you to think just for a moment. When you think of some people in your life, is the first thing when you think of that person, is your first thought gratitude? For most of us, we'd probably say, no, I am thinking about what they need to do for me. I am thinking about why are they always late? I am thinking about why can they not get past this particular problem? Why can't they get more things done on that? Our natural reaction is not one of gratitude. Look at this fill in the blank. Would you agree with this? The longer you know someone, the more you take them for granted. Is that true? That's true. The longer you know someone, the more you tend to take them for granted. We begin to focus on their faults We begin to realize it's easier for us to remember the bad times rather than the good. And yet Paul says, when I think of you, church at Philippi, I give thanks. Again, if you and I would do this one thing, just this one thing, it would change our relationships. This is a habit that you and I need to develop. It does not come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. Look at this next fill in the blank. We are not by nature grateful people. By our very nature, we are not grateful people. By our nature, we are discontented people. We always want something more, something different. In the fifth verse of this letter, Paul writes these words. He says, I thank God for the help that you gave me. Now, Paul is the one who started this church. He started the church, and he was helped by a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, who opened her home so the church could meet in her home. Remember, there were no church buildings at this time. They were house churches, if you would. And so she opened her home, and he says, from the very first day when I came, you helped me in this. They helped fund his missionary journeys that he would later take. The reason he's writing this particular letter, and we'll get to this later on in the letter itself, is because the church at Philippi sent a man named Epaphroditus to him while he was in prison to give him some support and to give him some financial aid at the time. So here's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is it that you have forgotten that other people have done for you? What have you forgotten that other people have done for you? Now, I want you to write down beside that fill in the blank, write down Acts 16. Acts, again, is another letter or book. It's not a letter. It's actually a chronological history of the early Christian church. But write down Acts 16. If you read that, you're going to read about when Paul started this church in Philippi. That's where it's talked about there. It was not easy. He did not have a good time initially in the city of Philippi type of a deal. When you read about him trying to start this church, he was beaten. He was whipped. He was humiliated. He was falsely arrested. He was thrown in prison. And then they politely asked him to leave the city. It was not easy. But he says, but when I think of you guys, when I think of you, I thank God for you. You know what Paul was doing? He was choosing a selective memory. A selective memory. Because all that happened in that city certainly was not good, but he chose not to dwell on the painful memories. Is it possible that you may be living with some painful memories in your life of a relationship that is causing you not to be able to move forward in enjoying other relationships that you have in your life? Maybe you can't get past that. Look at this next fill in the blank. Memories are a choice. Memories are a choice. Two ladies who knew each other very, very well, longtime friends, as they were talking one day, one of the ladies said, you know, do you remember when your husband did so-and-so? And she recounted this event. And her friend looked at her and simply said this, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Selective memory. It was a choice. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to live there is what she was saying. Now, on this outline, when you see the initials HH, that is an abbreviation for happiness hints. Here's your first happiness hint of the morning. Remember the best, forget the rest. Remember the best, forget the rest. In fact, one of your next steps this morning, I'm going to ask you to consider writing down a list of people in your life and writing beside their names what you need to be thankful for them because they have done something for you in your life, a potential next step for you. So the first principle, be grateful for the people in my life. Here's the second principle Paul brings to light. He says, pray with joy for the people in our lives. Pray with joy for the people in our lives. In verse 4, Paul writes, I always pray for you, and I make my requests with a heart full of joy. With a heart full of joy. Now, how would you like somebody like Paul praying for you? This is a guy that wrote almost half of the New Testament. If he came to you and said, hey, man, I am praying for you, would that encourage you? Yes. When people come to you, friends here at New Hope, your small group, when they say to you, hey, we are praying for you, does that encourage you? Yes, that encourages you. Now, I want you to think of someone who irritates you. Don't look at them. Let me rephrase it. Don't look at this person, but think of someone who irritates. Some of you are immediately going like this. I mean, no, that's not what we're trying to do here. But think of someone who irritates you. Now, let me just ask you this question. Do you pray about them or do you grumble about them? Do you pray about them? Do you grumble about them? Because if you and I would learn to pray more, we would grumble less. We would actually grumble less. We would actually complain less. We would actually nag less. By the way, does nagging work? No. Does praying work? Yes, it does. So here's just a little thought, little thing for thought here. So why do we spend more time on the thing that doesn't work than the thing that does work? Doesn't make sense, does it? But yet we tend to do that. So we need to pray for those that God has put in our lives. Now, here's another one, the thought question. This time you can actually look at the person. It's okay. It's all right. Think of someone you want to change. Look at them right now with love in your eyes and say, I want so bad to change you. Just look at them. I'm going to give you a secret. Here's a change secret. Are you ready? You just look at, I want to change you so bad. Here's the secret right here. You can't do it. You can't change them. You and I can't change other people. Look at the fill in the blank. You can't change anybody but you. And we even have a hard time changing us without God's help. But here's the deal. God can change people. We can't. God can. Fill in the blank for you. Positive praying is much more effective than positive thinking. Positive praying is much more effective than positive thinking. How many of you have read a positive or self-help type book? I have. There's nothing wrong with that. They're good reading type of thing. I Think and Grow Rich, The Power of Positive Thinking. I mean, those can be great. But here's the thing about positive thinking, if you would. They don't change my spouse. They don't change the situation type of thing. They're not enough. But positive prayer can change. So here's another happiness hint for you. The quickest way to change a bad relationship to a good one, start praying for that person. Start praying for that person. If you do that, it will definitely change you. It has the potential to change the other person. So start praying. You say, well, what do I pray for them? I know what I want to pray. God, get them. You know, but that's probably not a good thing to pray. Probably not a good thing to pray. So what do I pray? And this is something you can pray for your friends, your spouse. I encourage you, please pray for me. Pray for our staff. Pray these things for us. And he lists them for us. There's four things that he tells us to pray for. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. They're on your outline. He's going to give us four things to pray for. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Very quickly, I'm going to give you four things he says we're to pray about. Number one, he says, pray for that person to grow in love. Pray for that person to grow in love. He writes that your love may grow more and more. Second thing he tells us to pray about, pray that they would make wise choices. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't even think like, wow, no, that's a great thing to pray for. He says, pray that you will fully know and understand how to make right choices. Third thing, that they would live with integrity. Live with integrity. And Paul writes and he says that you may live pure and blameless lives until Jesus returns. And then the fourth thing, he says, pray that they would become like Jesus. Pray that they would become like Jesus. And he writes and he says that you may be filled with the fruit, and you may want to circle that word fruit on that verse in verse 11 is where that's found, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, when he says that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness, what is he talking about there? Well, it seems like he's probably referencing another letter he wrote to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he writes and he refers to what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And he lists nine character qualities. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And he's saying as you and I are in relationship with Christ, this is what he's trying to produce in our lives. This is what he's trying to produce. Now, think just for a moment. We've looked at four things Paul said to pray about along with the fruit of the Spirit. Do you think those things or would be considered what we might call God's will, what he wants to happen in a person's life? Do you think that? That's a yes. Now here's the question, though. Why would you think that? Why do you think that those things are what God would want in a person's life? Why? Could it be because he wrote it in Scripture and told us? Yes, he told us, he wrote, he says, this is exactly what I want to see happen in their lives. I want you to pray for this to happen. It's God's will. So if you and I pray God's will back to him, do you think there's a good chance he's going to work to answer that prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely, he will. So how do you grow healthy relationships? Paul says, first of all, be grateful for the people in your life. Second of all, he says, pray with joy for the people in your life. Then here's the third principle. He said, expect the best from the people in my life. Expect the best from the people in my life. Again, this is one of those things so very simple, so easy to say, so very hard to do, because so often we expect the worst. Have you ever said anything like this? I knew that was going to happen. Told you so. We're expecting the worst, not the best. Look at this, fill in the blank. We need to make a habit of believing in people rather than criticizing people. Believing in people rather than criticizing them. In other words, again, to expect the best. In verse 6, which is an incredibly, I love, 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 this is one of my favorite verses in this letter. He writes this. He says, I am confident. Confident of what? That I'm confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, I am confident that God who's begun a work in your life is going to continue working until Jesus comes back to take us home. Circle the word confident in that verse, expecting the best. Now, Paul was an absolute pro at bringing out the best in people. How so? Let's look at three things that he did to bring out the best in people we can learn from him. The first little bullet is this. He believed in people and gave them confidence. He believed in people and he gave them confidence. He said, I am confident of this. And he instilled that confidence in others' lives as well. There's a gentleman by the name of Frank Pollard who for years and years and years, he was very, very well known in the Southeast. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Very large church. In Jackson, and he was such a great speaker. Time magazine once named him one of America's top preachers. Incredible communicator, but that was not always true in his life. In fact, when he grew up as a child in only Texas, he said that when he was 10 years old, he went to church, and his Sunday school teachers, you influence youth leaders. When he was 10 years old, his youth leader, his Sunday school teacher, led him to Christ. He became a follower of Jesus on that. And then later on, he felt like God wanted him to become a pastor, to become a preacher, if you would. All his friends didn't believe him because he was incredibly, incredibly shy. And they said, how on earth could he ever do that and speak to people, stand in front of people and address crowds because of his shyness? When he gave his very first message, and you know, you prep people, say, hey, this is the first time they've ever spoken, like give them some grace here. And afterwards, everybody comes up and encourage you. After his first message, nobody came up to encourage him. They all hit the doors, all right? Except one man. One man came up to him. His name was Mr. Beverly King. He was the richest man in the town where he lived on that, in their little community. He walked up to Frank Pollard, and he bragged on him, and he told him this. He said, son, I know you're going to make it. I know you're going to make it. When Frank went on to college, to put his way through school to help with his finances, he was the janitor at the Baptist Student Union at his college. And when nobody else was around, he would walk into their little auditorium and he would preach to empty seats to practice his speaking. But he would frequently grow discouraged and he'd think, man, this is just not working. He thought about quitting. And he said he would have quit except for one thing. And he said, every week, he got a postcard from Mr. King back in his hometown. And the postcard simply said this every week. I love you, Frank. I believe in you. You can do it. Frank Pollard later wrote, he says, I am in the ministry today because of that man. Somebody who instilled confidence in him in his life. So here's the question for us. Do we build up the people in our lives or do we tear them down? Do you and I give people confidence? Imagine if you were at a track meet. It's May Day and they have your May games at your school and you're there and your child's running a relay race around the track. And they get about halfway around the track and they stumble and fall. As a parent, do you sit there and go like, oh, God, this is so embarrassing, honey. I think we need to leave. No. You're up there yelling. You stand up. You go, get it. You can do it. You can do this. You can do this. I know you. Get up and go. You can do this. Do you know when you and I fall down, that's what God does for us. He's up in heaven saying, get up. Let me help you up. You can do this. You can make it. I believe in you. And God wants us to do the same thing with those in our life. In fact, this is one of the things when we talk about being like Jesus, this is being like Jesus. We need people to believe in us. That's how we change, is through, in fact, this is not a fill in the blank, but just think about this. You may want to write it down. Acceptance always precedes transformation. Acceptance always comes before transformation. Instead of telling it like it is, we need to tell it like it could be. We need to tell like it could be. Here's the second thing that Paul did to bring out the best in others. He gave people vision. He gave people vision. Vision. The vision was to keep growing. God finishes what he has started. God's not going to leave you halfway. He painted a picture of the future for them. Study again. Studies after studies show that we live up to the expectations of others. We live up to the expectations of others. A young man by the name of Eric Plum, when he entered the fourth grade, he missed the first 2 weeks of school due to a case of mumps, and as a result, he never caught up on the math they were studying that year. Their teacher was a was a crabby, negative, cruel woman who was retiring at the end of that school term, the worst possible representative of her profession. She pounced on Eric and held him up to ridicule at every opportunity. When he missed an answer in arithmetic, which was often, she would say, "Eric is dumb. Eric Plum is dumb. Eric Plum is plum dumb." And the kids, as you can imagine, laughed at her put down. There was no doubt that he grew to know everyone, no one's surprised. He grew to hate school. He hated school. It was not until the 10th grade did something happen to change Eric's perception of school. He was in an English literature class just after lunch when the students and the teacher alike were having trouble concentrating. During a discussion of Shakespeare, the teacher was stunned to see Eric raise his hand for an observation, something he had never done before. When he had finished, the teacher simply said to him, "Eric, man, that is incredibly perceptive. Incredibly perceptive." And for the rest of the day, Eric basked in the glow of those words, perceptive. She thinks I'm perceptive. Here's what he said later. "I'm not going to tell you I became a class valedictorian as a result of that comment, but I still hate math. But that one word from my English teacher turned around my self-confidence and helped me believe that I wasn't the total loser that I had come to believe. I became a different student for the rest of my schooling." That teacher gave him vision in his life. When others expect the best, we tend to do our best. We do our best. We do what the people who are most important in our life, we tend to respond to how they see us. Here is a third way Paul brought out the best in others. He was patient with people's progress. He was patient with their progress. What God began, God will continue. You say, well, what does that have to do with happiness? Listen to this. If you and I insist on perfection in others, we will never be happy. In fact, we'll be miserable. Why? Because nobody's perfect. We're not perfect. No one is perfect except Jesus. We'll never be able to enjoy them. So here's a happiness hint for you. Celebrate how far people have come rather than judging how far they still have to go. Be patient. Be patient. It's kind of like, do you remember, parents, when your children would draw something from you? Maybe they'll come out from Sunday school class or something like that, and they'll draw a picture, and you get it, and they're so proud, they hand you that picture, and you look at it, and your first thought is, what is it? What is it? You know, and they look and say, oh, I drew this for you. And you go, oh, wow. You know, and they say, it's a picture of you. And you're going like, huh? You know, the head's this big and you got a stick foot, the eyes here, tongue, you know, I mean, you know, just, you know those things. I hope you're saving those to one day show them to your children. But they give that to you and they say, do you like it? And you're going like, you know, again, what is it? I don't know. No, you say, it's perfect. I love it. Why? Because it's not a Picasso, but it is perfect for that stage in their lives. God says the same thing about us, whatever stage we happen to be in. The key to patience is love. Key to patience is love. Aren't you glad that God didn't wait till you and I are matured to start loving us? Supposed to say, I still wouldn't be loved type of thing on that. God doesn't do it that way, neither should we. In verse 7, Paul writes these words, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart." Heard somebody put it this way, if you don't have people on your heart, they're generally on your nerves. So if you want to get them off your nerves, get them in your heart, you got to pray for them, okay? You got to pray for them type of thing. Sometimes if you had somebody come up to you and they'll say, hey, this worries me, I am really, really concerned about that. Now, if on the Myers-Briggs test you're a J, judger type of person, you're logical, you'll hear that and you'll probably process that out and go, that's not very logical. And then you just blurt this out. You don't mean to hurt people, but you say, you know, that's just stupid, you know, type of thing. And they're just crushed. They're absolutely crushed on that. Does that build bridges when we make comments like that? No. Is it helpful? No, it's not helpful. Look at this fill in the blank. Often when people say this, you just don't understand me. You ever hear that? You just don't understand me. Do you know it has nothing to do with understanding? It has absolutely nothing to do with understanding. Here's what they mean. You don't have empathy for me. You don't care about me. You don't feel for me type of a thing. So he says we're to expect the best from people. Expect the best from people. And then here's the fourth principle. Love the people in my life like Jesus does. Love the people in our lives like Jesus does. So what are the principles? He says, be grateful for those in your life. Pray for those in your life with joy. Expect the best from people. And then he says, love like Jesus loves. Philippians 1:8, he writes these words. God is my witness that I tell the truth when I say that my deep love for you all comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. Now, I can identify as Paul writes this letter because Paul started the church in Philippi. I can identify with that. He was the first member. He was the first pastor. It is an honor to be one of the pastors here at New Hope. It's an honor for us to serve you. The love and support that you and I, that Janie and I have received here has been absolutely, absolutely incredible. My hope and my prayer is that everyone will have felt the support that we have received through the years, especially after Janie found out about her illness. To receive that kind of love and support, that is our prayer for every person in this church family, and that's what God wants. 1 John 3:16, notice this verse. It says, this is how we know what real love is. Christ gave his life for us, so then we ought to give our lives for others. Now, does that verse kind of vaguely remind you of another verse similar to it? This is 1 John 3:16. Does it kind of remind you of John 3:16? Where Jesus, you know, God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you think about that, here's kind of a problem we run into. We know John 3:16. We know it type of a thing. The problem is we ignore 1 John 3:16. And yet this is what John writes. It's, this is real love. What's real love? Not just that Jesus gave his life for us. We give our lives for other people. We love like Jesus loved. Well, let's just take just a moment to evaluate and then close out our message this morning. So here's some thoughts for you. This is not on your outline. It's just on the screen. Here we go. Just some thoughts. Who do you need to be grateful? Need to be more grateful for? Who have you taken for granted? Who have you failed to appreciate? Second, are you praying with joy for those in your life? And here's what I mentioned earlier. How about make a list and write the names down of people that you need to pray for, what you're grateful for. Pray with joy. Number three, are you patient with the progress of others, or do you demand perfection? Nothing's ever good enough. And then number four, who do you need to start loving from the heart rather from the head? Look at this last fill in the blank. You've heard this. My guess is, as I work through this message, that God was saying, hey, you need to do this, Russ. Hey, you need to do this. Hey, you need to do that. Probably you have felt some of those same things. Look at this last fill in the blank. Desire will get you started. Right now you have a desire. Oh, I feel like I need to do that. But let me just tell you this. It's going to be the habits that keep you going. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And I hope next week you'll be with us as we're going to talk about, as we continue Paul's letter, how to be happy no matter what. How to be happy no matter what. Look at our next steps today. If you're new with us, we try not to take ourselves very seriously. We try to take God really seriously. So here's a couple of things we're looking at. Would you say this morning, hey, I'm asking God to help me learn these habits of happiness. So I want to make sure that I'm here each week to hear them. All right, and then the second one, of the four habits that we just talked about, I need to begin working on which one? Which one do you need to begin working on? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much that happiness is not some elusive thing that's out there somewhere. Thank you that it is something that you want to see in our lives, joy, more than just a feeling. You want us to see joy in our lives, God. And I thank you that Paul, you have preserved this letter for us, God, that we can benefit and grow just as he was writing to those first century Christians. Here we are 2,000 years later. We are gaining great insight as well. I pray you to begin to help us not only just think about some of the things we talked about, that we'd begin to take some baby steps, some action steps to put these in practice. Thank you for these four habits on how to grow healthy relationships. God, help us to begin to now take some steps just to see them begin to take action, take work in our own lives, Father. As a result of that, Father, meet us right where we are and then help us to begin to grow healthy relationships as only you can. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.